Wonderful. Well, we're looking at pursuing God's presence, and for me, my passion is as a church leader to build a culture where God's presence dwells among us. That's my passion. I've got a bit of a background in music, but I always say if God's presence hung around juggling, I'd be a juggler. I just want to be around what God wants to be around, and I'd kind of learn how to do it and get the protocol and work out how he thinks. As Moses said, show me your ways that I may continue to find favor with you. If you learn how God thinks and what God likes, you can access the goodness of God by knowing he's a king, you know. We've got to be really careful of the God's my buddy theology. You know what I mean? And too many kind of romantic songs about God. I get we're friends of God, but he's Lord, he's master, he's king. Do you ever see that YouTube clip of the guy who was out jogging and he didn't know it, but he stumbled into David Cameron? And they soon bundle him off in a certain direction because you don't approach the prime minister at a running pace. There's protocol. And God's the same. He has ways that you approach him. And so we kind of looked, I hope you got something out of my lime green explanation this afternoon. It's a bit of a scribble. I can't even understand it myself now. But if you were here, hope you got something out of that. And I realize I didn't cross every T and dot every I, but, you know, sometimes provoking us to think about what we really do without me adding every, but I didn't mean this, and I don't mean that, and, you know, it just provokes us to think. But what I'm saying is there is a realm that we go to together that, I mean, you got a fantastic band, but they're not going to, absolutely, yeah, do thank them. You can tell they work extremely hard, but don't sit back and go, well, we'll let the guys do it now, and that's called good worship. Actually, what we're doing while they're doing this stuff is what makes it doubly amazing. And when the two combine, imagine it. It's almost like you're one cherubim and they're another cherubim. And where's the glory of God going to appear? Between you. God's glory comes to community. I will meet you there between the outstretched arms of the cherubim. There's going to be worshippers and worshippers. And where the holy meets the holy, boom, glory comes, right? And that's what we're pursuing. And so we were looking a little bit with regards to the culture of the presence. We touched on two things this afternoon. Number one, you've got to have longing, a culture of longing in your church, and just desiring. And if you read the histories of revival, you'll always find at least one person and sometimes a group that are going, oh God, there must be more than this. There must be more than this. I'm looking for God, not just church or culture. I want God. I want a move of God in my life or in my church. Remember John Kilpatrick, leader of a great church of a few thousand in Pensacola. He used to sit on the front steps of his church, 2,000-3,000 members, a fine church by any standard, and he'd sit in the end there and just look at them and he'd say, you know, we're all right, great building, income, thousands of members, and he'd look at them all and go, but this isn't it. Where's God? And it's those frustrated ones. Frustration is always the first prophet of a move of God. You start to go, there's got to be more. And that will lead you through. And the second thing we looked at was a culture of worship, just being able to go through together and worship in the Spirit, not just in song, but in the Spirit, which may include song, of course. And as we are able to go there and begin to realize, as a people, we can step into the realm of the Spirit, and enjoying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is part of that. I think we should be regularly knowing God sweeping through our churches by the power of his Spirit. I was listening to a couple of guys. One of them's Phil Pringle, a great church leader from Australia. Him and his assistant, they were asking them about, well, how come your children are all walking with God? They're in their 20s and they're all in ministry. How come they're doing so well? And I love this answer. Because Phil Pring was quite a creative character, typical leader, so, you know, questions everything, it really goes for it. So you can imagine what his kids are like. He says they're not laid back little things that are just going to go yes sir, no sir. They're creative, intuitive, stretching the boundaries, asking questions, slightly rebellious like all good leaders are. A little bit of righteous rebellion, of course. And he said, you know, it wasn't that we had You know, our youth group was good. It had all the stuff. It had the games and the computers and the fun and the... But every few years, God would sweep through our youth group, and every one of them knew God wasn't a song and he wasn't a Xbox. God was God. And they had met God for themselves. Every church should have a sweep through of God every now and then. Waves of it. You can't live on that mountaintop. But when he waves through the church and everybody suddenly goes, oh, I've been born again again. You just go, oh my, I didn't think I could fall deeper. God's God. Amazing. And I want to share again, so I've got a little bit potpourri of things. And this really is the one that I felt for this church, this message tonight. And it's a really important part of the culture of the presence to me. And so I hope I can open it up and do it some justice for a wee little bit. Then I really want to give some space to pray for some tonight in relation to the word. Matthew 5:14 talks about the church being a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. God is into beautiful. Say beautiful. He's into stunning. I'm quite functional. If you ever saw any of our church buildings, you would go, Jared's functional. He evidently doesn't spend money on statues and waterfalls. You know what I mean? But God isn't. Can I just say that's an area where God and I don't line up? God is into stunning and beautiful and awesome and incredible. In Genesis 1, when it says, and God made it and he saw that it was good, the word also means beautiful. God was making stuff and going, beautiful. I'll sound like Donald Trump then, better stop that. Beautiful. It was stunning. And we think of the Israelite kingdom at its height, and we think of the reign of Solomon, and it was just stunning and beautiful. And God says of us as the church that we're supposed to be glorious and stunning. I would say shining, yes, with practical things, but glorious with the presence of God. I remember once in one of these seasons when waves of God were bursting through our church and we were all getting born again. It was just incredible. We have a school attached to our church, and during the daytime, the teachers couldn't teach because the classes were being overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. I remember one meeting where somebody turned up at the church meeting at a Sunday night healing service, and this girl walked in and her hand was a wreck. And she said, we've decided to come here before going to A&E because you'd see us quicker. People knew where to go for healing. Oh, I'm like, oh, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Oh, that we'd be glorious with the stunning presence and the power and the glory of Jesus, as well as all the other practical stuff, got no problem with. That's what I want to talk about. If we don't have the mission that the presence comes with, we will lose the presence along the way. Presence culture is one of those things that can end up quite self-indulgent. Do you remember Peter, James, and John, I think it was, Luke 9, they go up on a mountain to pray with Jesus, and they're up there on the mountain with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured in all of his glory. They have an incredible glory mountaintop encounter. And Elijah and Moses appears either side of Jesus, and they're talking, and Peter starts to talk. Peter has a major problem with talking. Of all the disciples, he said the most. Most of them, we're never really told what they said, but some of the guys like James and John spoke generally about 40 times each. Peter speaks over 180 times in the Gospels. He is the one that just talks about everything, even though he doesn't know what he's talking about half the time. And this is one of those moments. He said, when they're on the mountain seeing the glory of God, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles and stay here. And it literally says he did not know what he was on about. And then the Bible says, God says, this is my son, pointing to Jesus. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, shut up. Listen to him. But something happens in the human heart when we touch the presence of God. We want to stay there. I don't know if it's maybe because we're made for eternity, but often churches that know the presence of God get stuck in a time warp of the moment God moved. I've been to some incredible places in different parts of the world where God has moved in incredible power, but it's like walking into the 1970s because that's when he moved. The music stops. The decor stops. It's like cocoons, you know what I mean? And there can be immense presence because God will go wherever there is faith and longing for him. But there's this thing where we sometimes stop in time. And the result is this. We then stop touching the world around about us. But the presence comes so that we would reach the world with the presence. That's why he comes. Acts 1:7-8 says, power, Jesus speaking, he's telling the disciples, power will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth, right? Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But what actually happened in the book of Acts is that power came upon them and they stayed put. That's actually what happened. They had their own little Jewish revival and God was moving, but that presence and power didn't send them to the nations. They stayed put. And in the end, it was only by a persecution that scattered them and started to send them to the nations that they got on with the job that Jesus gave them to do. In other words, when we sense the presence in all of his power, what we often want to do is let's go back and just sit in the presence one more time. But what I've found is this, the presence is strongest when we go with the purpose of God's presence. When we take what he does in us and start to be a city on a hill, not hidden having an encounter, but showing and revealing to the world the wonder of our God, something incredible takes place. And rather than losing the sense of God's presence and certainly any relevance to the world, people that move with God to touch the world see increasing levels of God's presence in their lives. So here's the challenge. We need to grasp the mission of the presence. Without purpose, presence becomes self-indulgent. But actually, purpose is one of the things that can make us hungry for God. Wesley used to say, if I didn't preach a few times a day, I'd backslide. Should I say that again? Because we think, well, you know, I should be spiritually on fire and aware and sharp all the time anyway. No, listen, it's purpose that gets you sharp in God. And if you lose your purpose, you become sloppy and bored. But purpose, I tell you what, why do I get to my knees and go, God, I need you? It's because I've got a dream inside me that drives me to my knees going, God, I can't do it. I must have you in my life. I've got to meet you. If not, the purpose will never be fulfilled. God, we want to go reach people. We want to see people healed. We want to see politics and media and education touched by the power of your spirit. God, we've got to have your presence so that we go out in the robes of heaven to touch the world, but not to have another meeting. We come back to drink from the well, but to go, 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 go. There's an apostolic call up and down the country and across the world right now to remind us, take the power of God and go to a hurting world. In 1996, I had a vision of the glory of God, and the most important part would be this for me. I saw our nation impacted by people that knew how to carry God's glory to a hurting world. The media, the royal family, politics, places of power, education, impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit as the people of God carried God to a hurting world. I believe, I felt as I was coming down here, there's going to be an explosion of mission, an explosion of purpose. There's going to be an increase of the sense of influence for this house, not just within its own locality, but beyond. There's influence, and I see, all, I saw this morning too, God putting a medal on you. Do you know when you've done a battle and come through, you get a medal for that battle. And I felt God saying, I'm giving you a trophy, a medal to say, well done, good and faithful servants. Bang, that's done. But I also sense from heaven, and now there's new orders coming through. There's a new enlargement coming through. There's a new release into mission and influence coming through. And I believe the hand of God is going to rest on this house for influence. And so I believe this culture of the presence that is in this house is going to be exploding into different places around about, and influence is going to be released as the prophetic people of God begin to speak out the words of God in and about places of influence in this area and beyond. There's something of God, and the feeling that I get is that there's a sense that this house will start to feel more like there's a movement on the go. It's funny, Jesus said, go into all the world, and most churches spend half their time gathering and never going. But when we get the polarity the right way around, it's more blessed to give than to receive. As we give and stretch beyond our means, that's when the kingdom is ignited among us. When you keep it within your capacity, you stay within your power. It's called living within your means. When it comes to finances, if you're really unwise, then live within your means. But I also teach our church, but at some point you have to learn to live within his means. Which isn't to do with getting into debt. It's to do with accessing the power of heaven in your finances. Now, it's true of culture too. At some point, we have to step from living within what we can do, and there comes this stretch where the kingdom of God gets activated because we start going beyond our means and we enter into his means. Something happens as we go. I remember the week in our church, we'd gone through a long period of seeking God and prophetic words and all this kind of stuff, and we came to this conclusion, having closed a load of things down in the church, because sometimes we just do stuff because we've always done it. Nobody wants to have the difficult conversation to say, we'd actually need to close this down now. Nobody's been saved in a year. Nobody's been saved in 5 years. Let's move to the next thing. We need to get really good at those robust conversations, don't we? Because they're hard when we've put our effort and energy into something. But even Jesus said, if it didn't work in there, brush the dust off your feet and go do something else. But reach the world and see people saved, right? Why was I telling you this? Oh, yeah. So we closed a load of stuff down. And I remember the week we launched 3 new locations in 1 week. We got 3 little teams of 20, 30 people. And I said, you get that village hall, you get that school hall in the suburbs, you get that little town hall, and let's go plant church. We put 110,000 postcards through doors. We booked out 10 billboards across the city, and we just went to reach people like a bunch of nutters. We didn't know how much it would cost and how much effort it would take, but we started to stretch beyond our means. And in that first year, over 300 responded to the gospel for the first time as we stretched out into new areas and new locations. And I experienced the increase of the presence as we went from the presence. Something happened. Preachers started to come alive in my church. A worship leader started to come alive because now, right, we're going out. We're not gonna do nice church. We're going out to stretch into new areas. And I'm not saying that's what you guys should do. You will find your own strategy. But there was something in the spirit of going that changed the presence in the center house. Do you know what I'm saying? As you go, we were talking about this earlier. Do you know... the best meetings I've ever been to in my life, the most powerful, the most incredible meetings I've ever been to have been led by me. But listen, do you know why? Because when you go, you become a conduit for what flows through you. The most privileged place to be is in the position of going and serving someone and seeing God flow through you. I've known more of God as he flowed through me than ever in a prayer time on my own, as I've said, come to me. He says, no, let me flow through you and I'll show you my power and I'll show you my grace and I'll show you my love. But half the problem is sometimes none of us get many places where God will flow through us. We need to be in the place of serving and reaching and going and mission and influence, and suddenly we go, wow, this God thing is real. The first time one of our 14-year-olds stuck fingers in someone's ears and the deaf ear opened, they were like, good heavens, it's real. A friend of mine took his teenage son to Africa recently, and this friend of mine's an evangelist. And so his 14-year-old son was saying, hey, but Dad, don't expect me to do what you do. I said, oh, okay, son. But anyway, halfway through the crusade, the evangelist, my friend, felt God say, pull your son to the front and have him pray for the blind. So he said, oh, come over here, Nathan. And Nathan came out, group of blind people here. He said, pray for them. Well, how do I do that? He said, well, just stand and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall on you. And then with a bit of welly, say, in Jesus' name, blind eyes open. So his son waited and he said, and I saw the Spirit of God fall on this 14-year-old son. And then he said, in Jesus' name, blind eyes open. And 16 blind eyes opened. Well, the son got back to the hotel before my friend. And when my friend arrived, his son was sat in a chair, wide-eyed. Are you all right, son? It's real, isn't it? It's real. It's blooming real. I better start reading my Bible now. God, I've got to get my prayer life in order. This thing is real. You never told me. Well, I did tell you it was. It's real. Something happens when he flows through you. A hunger like you never dreamt, a passion like you never dreamt, stirs in you as you become the conduit, as you become the piece of glory that makes us a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, as God flows through us. There's more presence in mission than in meeting. We've got to have him in our meetings. That's what this afternoon was about. But the only way to be a river and not a reservoir is for mission to explode in our churches. Amen? See, he wants to flow out into the world and not just remain among us. A friend of mine wrote a book, and a friend of his got the book and had read it and applied for a job. A job came up to work in one of the royal houses in Europe. And so he'd never been a butler before, but he applied for the job and got the job. And he was there with this book of this friend of mine and reading it one day. And the queen of this particular country said, "What are you reading?" "Oh, it's a book about a friend of mine." "Well, can I borrow it when you finish with it?" Yes. So he finished it and gave it to the queen. And then one day my friend gets a phone call in England saying, "The queen of such and such a place wants to meet you. She's read your book and she'd like to meet you." "Oh, well, when is that?" I think it was something like, the next day or this afternoon. "Oh, right. Well, where do I need to be?" "She's coming to your house." It's a bit like Zacchaeus, isn't it? "She's coming to your house for tea." So up drives all these dark cars and all these guys get out. And then the queen comes in and sat on his patio. He explains the gospel as was shared in the book. And there on this patio in his back garden, he leads this queen to the Lord. And then this queen is beautifully touched by the Holy Spirit. And she says, "Well, I need to tell somebody about what's happened to me. What can I do? You go places talking. Can't I come talk with you?" So she starts turning up at his meetings and sharing for 10 minutes about her story. And then in one of them, she feels slightly unsteady, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And he's not supposed to put his hand out and touch royalty, but does and steadies her. And afterwards she says, What was that? I felt like I was about to fall over. Thank you for steadying me. What was that?" "Well, that was the Holy Spirit." "Well, isn't that wonderful?" The Holy Spirit wants to touch royalty. Another friend of mine was doing a crusade. And after one very late service, it's about 11:30 at night, he gets a phone call saying that the princess of, and I won't say where it is, you'll have heard of it, the princess of such and such would like to come and see you now. No, actually would like you to come and see her right now. Is that possible? He's in his tracksuit trousers by now at the end of the meeting trying to buzz down. There'd been great miracles and signs and wonders. So he goes with his wife and a couple of other staff and they turn up in this swanky hotel. She's got the whole of the top floor booked out for her. She's kept all the staff up late to cook them a meal and they sit around this table discussing the gospel. And at the end of it, after a couple of hours of chatting late into the night about the gospel and the goodness of God, this princess says, would you pray for us? I said, yes, of course. So they all stand and they kind of gather together and he's thinking, well, it'll be one of those moments when you pray a nice prayer and we all go, amen, and off we go. So they stand in a little circle and then he just feels to lay his hand on her. So he steps towards her and lifts up his hand. And as he lifts up his hand, she falls back and shoots about 6 or 8 feet back into some chairs and collapses. 4 guys who are in the corner start to maneuver in towards my friend. And she says, no, as she's in tears, weeping her eyes out, giving her life to Jesus. She says, "It's real. No, this is God." And she says, "You can have the greatest stadium in my land. I will pay for it. I want you to preach the gospel to my people." Ooh, come on. The gospel wants to go. I remember being about 19 years old and I was with my mentor at the time. And he had a loose connection with someone in one of the princes in South Africa. And I remember going into this cabinet room with all pictures of him with Reagan and Thatcher and people like that. And we thought we were going to get 20 minutes with these guys. Well, in walks this prince who's quite influential politically as well. And 16 of his cabinet. And they sit down in this round cabinet room. And there's about 4 of us. And we sit down and we're thinking, well, what on earth are they going to want us to do? We're kind of here. It's supposed to be a little bit of a, ceremonial thing. And they sit down and this prince says, "Now give us the word of the Lord." And we ministered to them. We ended up there about 3 hours having lunch with them, ministering the word of God to them in South Africa just before the fall of apartheid. In fact, if this man, he wasn't going to join in the elections, but something else prophetic happened just before it did, and a certain prophet in South Africa caught him in his private jet and said, just wait in the private jet. And when this particular prophet says, wait in your private jet, you wait in your private jet. So he stayed there, and the prophet went on board and said, if you don't take your place in this election, God is going to end your life. So he entered the election. You'll see even now, if you get, I've got one of the election, you know, with all the pictures on that you tick who you're voting for, you'll see his picture is taped onto the bottom because he wasn't going to stand. There are places we can go in the power and the presence of God. Let's take our place. Let's take our prophetic place in this nation. Wesley, they say the ripples of Wesley's ministry saw as much, some historians say the ripples of it, up to a fifth of the nation was saved because of the influence this man had on the nation. How about we influence? One of our guys who's a head teacher was invited down to for an education conference roundabout Downing Street. And he gets down there and he doesn't realize, but they've lined him up and said, right, it happened to be in number 10 in the end. What we want you to do, you're not just here to listen. We've got 5 sessions. We want you to open up each session and tell us why your school is doing so well. So he was able to stand up in number 10. And for 10 minutes, 5 times across the day, well, I want you to know that I'm a Christian head teacher, and here's how biblical principles are transforming my school. Come on. He didn't even know he was going to be invited to speak. God, put us in places of influence. Put us in places where nations can be touched and transformed by the power of God stirring in us. We're here to touch nations. Amen? We're here to touch nations. There's a Thai man I know. He's actually an English guy in Thailand. And for years he had a struggling little church until God said to him one day, I want you to touch society and not just run your little church. He said, what do you mean by that? God said, I'll open doors for you. He's preaching one day, and he was going to preach one sermon, and then as he's in the meeting, God says, no, I want you to preach this sermon. Oh, okay. So he's like writing down a few scribbly notes because he's felt God's laid this on his heart. He said, it's all about the area of corruption. And he's like, right, okay. And he's scribbling away on the front row. And then, right, okay, well, I'll stand up and talk about this. Little church of 40 people. He stands up and turns around, and there's a chief of police sat on the third row. Oh, and I've got a message on corruption. And he's one of the most corrupt men in the county. But God's given it to me to preach. I'm going to preach it anyway. And so he preaches on corruption. Halfway through his message, there's this guy gets up and leaves, and he's thinking, well, that's the end of my visa. I'll be out of here within 3 days. Evidently, he won't have liked anything I just said. 3 days later, he gets a call from the chief of police. He says, will you come and have lunch with me? And he's thinking, oh, this really is it. He's going to kick me out. So he goes and has lunch with his chief of police and shares the gospel with him. And he's surprised to find that the chief of police isn't bringing anything up about corruption. He's wanting to understand the gospel. And he says, I'm a wicked man. Do you think God would forgive my sins? He says, yes, he would. He said, then I need to pray now. And they're in a big public restaurant. He said, I want to pray now and I want to pray here. And the chief of police gets down on his knees next to the table and gives his life to the Lord. Wow. And then he says to him, so what can I pray for your police force for? He says, well, we need 7,000 extra policemen and we're just not getting the finances from the central government. Pray for that. If that happens, it'll be a miracle. He says, I'm going to pray and fast for 3 days for you. 3 days later, he gets another call from the chief of police saying, you know what? Your God works. I've just been given 7,000 extra troops. This has got to be God. Gets a call a few weeks later. He says, can we meet in the restaurant again? Yes. And the chief of police is there with a big bundle on the table, sat opposite him. And he says, and they talk for a bit, and then he says, as you know, I've been a very corrupt man. There's $1 million here that don't belong to me, and I need to give them to you. So he pushes them across the table. And this pastor goes, but I don't want them, and he pushes them back. And he says, yeah, but I can't have them. I'm a sinner. And he pushes them back, pushes back and forward. And in the end, they say, should we give them to the poor? And they both go, yes. So they gave it to the poor. This pastor, who had seen 40-something saved in 20-something years, now sees churches planted all over Thailand. And in fact, the local government, which then moved to a national government position, they said, would you be, and he's a Christian man in a non-Christian nation, they said, they're giving him this title, would you be our minister of righteousness? Come on. And he's current, the last I heard him, which was last autumn, he is helping the government to write their new constitution as the minister of righteousness. God says, take my presence and go. Get out there with my presence. Because the presence increases. You know the river from the temple, it got deeper. The further you went from the temple, the more powerful it got. If you want to really experience moves of God, don't sit in the temple, start in the temple, but flow out until it becomes an uncontrollable river that no one can traverse. There's something about going to places of influence and carrying the presence of God. Let's influence politics. Let's influence business. Heard the story of Tony Campolo, who he had a university class, and they wanted to find out, how can you transform a nation? And between them in the class, they were like, well, let's transform one this year while we're at uni. And, you know, they're working it all out. How can you do that? Ha, 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 silly. And then they thought, but why don't we start with a really little one, an island nation? And there was an island nation that had been taken over by a large fossil fuels company. And they discovered if they all bought shares in this company that officially, down in the small print, they were allowed to speak to the board in a certain meeting in the year. So they all turned up at this meeting. And they were told, no, you can't go in there. Yes, it is. It's in the small print. Look here. And they all concluded on the board, yes, we have to let them in to talk. So in rallied these 15 students, and they lined up in a row. They officially had something like 5 or 10 minutes each, so they'd worked out their talk along the row. And the one at the beginning says, we're Christians, and we believe in righteousness coming to nations. And da-da-da, and this one went on about the medical, and this one went on about education, and this one went on about all kinds of pensions and all this kind of stuff. And they go through how a nation could be transformed if these men wanted to act as righteous. Righteous men. And the board took on every one of their suggestions and transformed and set up medical centers and education on the island. We can transform nations. Never think we're too small. If we go into the places of influence, say, God, will you come with us? God, will you give us strategies to stretch out and to influence and touch lives? God can do incredible things. Incredible things. With all the move of healing that we've seen in our church in recent times, BBC Education came to us and said, can we have every GCSE student studying religious studies, can they study your church in the area of healing? And they came and they did a little TV thing about healing and people that have been healed and what we believe in and all this kind of stuff. And every GCSE student watches this. And we've had various TV crews come through. I remember one coming through, and they came in and one of the girls was sick. And I remember I really wasn't in the mood to be all bold and prayerful. Do you know what I mean? But God says, go, pray. And as I laid hands on this one girl, she was healed. The thing that I didn't plan on was I'd said, roll the cameras, because I didn't know, is this going to work? Isn't it going to work? And they filmed this girl getting healed. I always wonder when it comes to non-Christians, should we be praying for people that don't yet know Jesus to be healed? Oh, come on. I don't know about you. I've hardly ever known anyone say no when you offer to pray for them. I mean, one of the most beautiful things to do. And what are we doing in that moment? We're saying, I've got the presence of the King in my life. You're going to sense something of the presence of the King. If we take the presence that God places in us and run with it. In this summer, we've got a girl called Roma Waterman. She's worked on The X Factor and The Voice in Australia. She's coming over to be part of our creative summit. And she started the Melbourne City Gospel Choir and stuff like that. But she tells the story of the time she was on a primetime TV show in Australia. Her choir was about to sing. It was just before they went live, and the producers ran over, I don't know if it was producers or directors, but ran over saying, this certain star is losing it in her dressing room. Can you come and help us calm her down? So she said, yeah, okay. So she grabs three of her choir, and they go into this star's dressing room, and they share the gospel a little bit with her and try and calm her down and wipe her tears. And then they said, well, can we pray for you? And this star says, yeah, okay, that would be nice. So they start to pray just gently for her. And then because they're four singers, Roma thinks, well, why don't we start to sing over her? So they're in the dressing room of this primetime TV show. There's Roma and her three choir mates. And they start to sing over this star who starts to bawl like a baby, who gives her life to Jesus and then gossips the gospel all over the celebrity scene in Australia. How's about we carry God's presence to the world? All the adventures really aren't in this room. This is the barracks. This is the barracks. I don't, you know, some people say church is a hospital. I get what they're saying, but I don't really agree with it. I think we're a barracks that has a hospital wing. If you need to get healed up, this is the place to be healed up. Absolutely. Get healed up in God, emotionally, physically, whatever. Go through the difficult times of life together. But actually, it's a barracks. It's not about our seating capacity. It's about our sending capacity. It's about going out and reaching people and carrying this gospel to a hurting world. God, give us, God, give us the boldness to reach into the world. I'll end with one more story. A friend of mine in South Africa, he's an apostle, an older guy, and his wife had recently died, and he's walking past a nightclub in the middle of town, and he always dresses in a suit and carries a big Bible, and he's walking past the nightclub, and God said to him, go in the nightclub. And he's like, I've never been in a den of iniquity, Lord, in my life, and I don't intend to start now. Thank you very much. Go into the nightclub, and just God just continues to speak to him. And eventually he walks into the nightclub, and there, dancing in the middle of the floor, is someone who looks exactly like what she is. She's a prostitute, and she's dancing away. And God said, go dance with her. And he's like, no, you're kidding me. That's just the voice of God will take us places. Oh, boy. So anyway, he's still in his suit, and he's still got his big Bible, and he walks onto the middle of the dance floor, and he starts dancing. You know, and he's dancing like a granddad, you know what I mean, at a wedding. And he says hi, etc. Then he says, offer her a drink. So he's like, would you like a drink? What? Would you like a drink? They go to the bar. He orders her whatever she wants. And he told me he asked for a glass of milk. I don't know if he ever got it, but anyway. And then he talks for a little bit. He explains he's a man of God. He's a pastor. He wants nothing to do with her occupation, as it were. But would she like to meet tomorrow morning in a public place for a coffee? And just to see if he can help her. And there, the next day, outside in a cafe, she recounts her story of rape and drug abuse and pain and being an orphan. That's a cool, is that? I thought that was a ringtone then. And there in the coffee shop, he leads her to Christ. And a work begins that sees hundreds of prostitutes saved in South Africa. If we're up to hearing, go. Take this presence. You see, in the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you got dirty. But Jesus, when he touched a leper, they became clean. If we really are a city on a hill, we've got to go, 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 go touch lives. Go into dirty places and change them. And we mustn't beat up those who go. I'm walking around the houses of Westminster with a Christian MP, and he was showing us around and explaining, and he named a famous Christian MP. He says, yeah, but that man is a shell of his former self. I said, why? He says, well, as soon as you begin to talk about Christianity and Christian principles, you absolutely get laid into. And I said, right, by politicians and the media, right? He said, oh, no, by Christians. Nobody destroys their own like Christians. When you're trying to take the presence of God out into a world. In fact, there was a famous artist who you'll know the name of, who was, I'm from an Assemblies of God church. He was from an Assemblies of God church, but he got thrown out of the Assemblies of God church because of the kind of things that he was doing that weren't necessarily on scripture or anything, but he was just an unusual man, and they threw him out, but he went on to have a very great career, and he would sing things like, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know it is the presence of the Lord. And he'd gather people like Cary Grant and Lucille Ball around his piano after concerts. And he'd sing to them, come Holy Spirit. And tears would stream down their face. And he would have words of knowledge. I remember one of his backing vocalists, they got in a circle to pray before going out on stage. And they were praying and the backing vocalist said, I just thought, we were about to pray, and I just thought, I want to talk to him about heaven. And he just turned and he said, we'll talk about heaven afterwards. Let's pray first. And he said, I'd never uttered a word. One of his backing vocalists got cancer. He noticed the backing vocalists were all crying after a concert one day. What's wrong? So-and-so's had a scan. They found a cancer. Let's pray right now. He put his hand on her tummy where the cancer was. She went back for the next scan. The cancer had gone completely. But they chucked him out. The church chucked him out and rejected him because he was unusual. Of course, he was Elvis Presley. There was a time, you can see all these things online. They said, Elvis is the king. He stopped mid-concert. No. Jesus is the king. But we're not very good at connecting this sacred presence with a dirty world. We all have to get better at it. I'm going, we've got to take the presence out. It doesn't mean we're all going to look the same. If you saw hieroglyphics of Joseph, which there are, he looks Egyptian. That's why his brothers didn't recognize him. He looked like an Egyptian as he brought the kingdom of God to Egypt. And if we have a church that is going to carry the presence of God to a hurting world, we're going to look different, have to use different kind of language, different ways of interacting. And we've got to learn to not be so closeted in the way that we act and realize, come on, let's take this presence to a hurting world. Go, 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 go. Something happens in the power of God in our lives when we start to go, I believe there's people in this room called to impact the media, education, medicine, police force, business, chamber of commerce. There's people in this room or connected to people in this room, and you were called to carry the presence and the power of God into the world and to reveal who he is, to infect society, to be the salt, to be the leaven in the lump that carries the presence of God into the world. What could happen if we started to carry God out instead of just going, we want good meetings? We start to say, we're going to go and we're going to run with all God's passion into a hurting world and carry his presence. Let's stand together for a moment in the presence of God. I wonder if the band could come up. We've just got 15 minutes just to pray and think about some things together. Oh, I don't know if you've got a Holy Spirit-y song in there somewhere. I always like a good, something that makes us feel spiritual. Jesus. Who's willing to say, God? You know, we sing songs like Jump in the River, don't we? You know, the river's going to carry you away from the temple. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Not away from God, but sometimes away from what is comfortable and religiously comfortable for us. I believe in this room, there's school teachers. God's going to give you ways to bring the gospel and the kingdom into the class. He's going to teach you how to be undercover with the gospel when you need to be. How to see God's power and presence touch lives. Let's just close our eyes. Let's pray for a moment. Is it Spirit Breakout? Oh, you can never go wrong with that one, can you? Oh, I love it. But that's the thing. When he breaks out of our meetings into our Mondays, that's when it gets powerful. That's when worship is electric, because we all know we got a mission from Monday to Saturday. So when we join together Sunday, we need all the download we can get, because we're on a mission to touch this hurting world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.